Amen. Well, that is going to be a hard act to follow. It is great this morning to have Cody and Madison and Callie leading us in worship, and I'm very thankful that on mornings like this, God has blessed us with some talented people in our church community and just some amazing young leaders with great hearts for the Lord. So we do thank you guys for leading worship with us this morning. Good morning, church. It's good to see y'all. If you have your Bible or your smart device with you today, I want you to take it out and find the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, looking at verses 13 through 17 today. We're going to be unpacking a section that talks about having confidence in prayer. I want to ask you a question before we get too far started this morning, before we really dive into the scripture. And that question is this, do you believe that God really answers prayers? Do you really believe that when you pray that God hears you, and not only does he hear you, that he is ready and willing to give you an answer to those prayers? That's a good thing to hear. When I was 4 years old, I was just a little toe-headed whippersnapper. We had moved to Hawaii. My dad was working for GTE, and we'd been transferred out there to the island of Oahu. We lived in Honolulu, and he was helping to set up the telecommunications infrastructure out there. And my parents, who are in their mid-20s, already had three little boys. It was me, I was four, my younger brother was three, and the baby brother was two, and there we were, two young parents who had no clue what they were doing, moved their kids all the way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And one of the things as a four-year-old that I started to realize is that I was getting really tired of my little brothers. They stole all my toys. I got blamed for stuff. And it seemed like everything I liked that they liked. And so my solution to this was that I was going to start praying for a little sister, because she was going to come and she was going to fix it. At first, my parents kind of laughed, and they were like, oh, look, he's a little cute. He's praying for his little sister. But what they soon found out is that not long after I had accepted Christ, I began to pray this prayer. And my parents realized early on that I really believed that this could happen, that if I asked God for a little sister, that he would give me one. And they were like, whatever. That's so cute. But children have a faith that I will tell you, church, a faith that needs to be feared in some cases, because kids don't know what they're not supposed to believe. See, a kid hasn't lived a life long enough to know the disappointment and the failed expectations of everything that's going on around him. So whenever somebody tells a child that God can do whatever you ask, a child will really believe that that can happen. You see, somewhere along the lines, as adults, when we grow up, we lose that kind of faith. But here I was, 4 years old, and I knew that I had just become a Christian. I'd asked Jesus into my heart so that God's Spirit was in me. I knew that God loved me, and it only made sense that if God loved me and his Spirit was within me, that he would give me the things that I wanted. And right now I wanted a little sister, and so he was supposed to do that. A few months into this prayer, my brothers and I were all sat down in the living room in a little apartment in Honolulu, and my mom and dad gave us the exciting news that they were pregnant with another kiddo and that it was indeed a little girl. Of course, I told them that I already knew that because I'd been praying for it. So thanks for the info. You guys are a little behind. But then they asked for our input and names, and they soon regretted that because we wanted to name her after our favorite cartoon, Tom and Jerry. And so we were very disappointed at the end of that meeting when my little sister was not named Tom and Jerry Pinkard. Because my parents determined that wasn't going to serve her very well in her life. But whenever I wonder if God answers prayers, I always think about the young lady that she is. Those prayers that I prayed as a child, and I thank God for the amazing answer that he gave our family. Now my little sister is no longer little. She is this week about to celebrate her 28th birthday. Her and her new husband, my favorite sister-in-law, Austin. Some of y'all got it. They've been married for a few years now, and my little sister actually has devoted her life over the last several years to working with victims of sex trafficking. And she's put herself in this really incredible and vulnerable position where she's working day in and day out with these women who have just been hurt and abused. that are battling addictions and that don't know anything but turmoil. And this little girl that I prayed for, and I remember vividly when I was 4 years old thinking about that. And now not only am I seeing how God answered my prayer by giving me this little sister, but he's answered my parents' prayers by giving her a good husband. He's answered our prayers that she would do something that glorified God by putting her in a ministry that's tough. And the daily, God is continuing to answer her prayers as those young women are coming out of those addictions, that they're finding emotional, mental, spiritual, physical healing. And that God is continuing to lift them up to be the next group of leaders and women who's going to be able to reach their hand out and hold the rope for somebody else and to be able to pull them up as they pray together. You see, it's incredible how God answers prayers. And John this morning is going to give us two assurances, two things that we can know that if we're Christians, that if we've confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believed in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then these two things, John says, we can know. The first is that we'll have eternal life, and the second is that we can approach the throne of God. We can approach prayer with confidence, knowing that God will give us an answer. So if you'll join me in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, starting in verse 13, the apostle says this. He says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's number one. Now, this is the confidence, number two, that we have been given before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit that sin that doesn't bring death. There's a sin that brings death, and I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin that does not bring death. John is talking to us about the power that we have in prayer. The first thing, verse 13, it says, I've written these things to you who believe in the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know that we can have a confidence in where we spend eternity? That there's a way that we can know that we're saved. Verse 13 is a pivotal verse in this letter because it gives John's purpose for very much of the beginning and everything that he's written up until this point is that all that I've written up until this point is to let you know that you can have assurance in your eternal destination. This echoes what he wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, it says, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. See, John's Gospel was written to help us come to know Christ, and this letter was written so that we could come to know what we have come to know. That we can be assured of our salvation. See, there are many out there who would tell you that we're never going to know whether or not we're going to heaven until we get there. That our eternal destination isn't going to be revealed until we get to heaven. And so in the meantime, that what we need to do is we need to do good works and we need to continue to strive to please God. And while those things aren't inherently wrong, when we're doing them in order to earn something that Christ has already given us, our motivation behind it is incorrect. See, John says there are three things that we have to do in order to prove that God is in us. We have to love others the way that God loves them. We have to be obedient to God, and we have to have faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. He goes, if you have those things, that is the evidence that God is in you and he's working in you. J.C. Ryle said that faith is the root and assurance the flower. Doubtless, you can never have the flower without the root, but no less certain is you may have the root and not the flower. So I think each and every one of us at some point, we kind of question certain aspects of our faith. There are times when I know for certain that I've wondered whether or not I was actually saved. I've read this book recently by a pastor named J.D. Greer, and it's called Quit Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. The foreword was done by the president of Southwestern Theological Seminary, and he says that he advised J.D. to change the title because he hated the title of the book. But in the prologue, one of the things that J.D. Greer says is that he asked Jesus into his heart 1,000 times whenever he was growing up. That every time somebody came and shared the gospel, that he asked Jesus into his heart again because he wanted to make sure that Jesus was there. He said he was baptized 3 different times by the time he was out of college because he wanted to make sure that they stuck. And it wasn't until college that he began to read the verses that were in 1 John, where John says, you can be assured of your salvation because you've had faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because you love people the way that God loves people, and because you're obedient to his commands. See, we can have that assurance. Every human being, we breathe, we eat, we sleep, we drink water. The same is true spiritually, that each and every one of us, even though we may fly under the banner of a different particular denomination, all genuine believers, we have some things in common, that we are sharing faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God, that we're loving people the way that God loves them, and that we're being obedient to God's commands. We prove the genuine nature of that relationship, of our salvation, by means of faith, obedience, and love. So this morning, I want to know, is your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you obeying his commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and acknowledge him in every way? And following it up, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? See, those are the litmus tests of our faith. They're the ways that we can have assurance of our salvation. John continues in verses 14 through 17, whenever he says, now this is the confidence that we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked, or that what we have asked him for. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask God, will give him life. To those who commit sin that does not bring death, there is sin that brings death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that does not bring death. One of the things that I'm in awe of is the early church in Acts. The way that they approach prayer is completely different than I think most of us do. They looked at prayer and they had a confidence whenever they prayed that God was going to answer that prayer. They had this extreme confidence that whatever they asked for, that God was going to do it. I don't always have that. Any of you guys remember landlines? Right? I remember one time in particular, I had some really exciting news where our band had gotten to play a venue that we'd been trying for years and years to book. And so we finally booked it, and I was so excited, and I was calling my grandfather to let him know that we did it. And I remember calling and then hearing toot, 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 toot. And if you're most millennials and younger don't know, that's a busy signal. You couldn't just click over. It meant that granddad was on the phone, and I called again and he was still on the phone, and again and he was still on the phone. And what had happened was grandmother didn't hang up the phone from her last conversation, and so it was just off the hook for 3 or 4 hours. And so eventually I went over to their house just to check on them, and that's what had happened. Sometimes I feel like whenever I'm praying that I'm getting a busy signal from God. I feel like sometimes when I'm praying that maybe I've got, you know, the wrong number, because I look at guys like Terry and Tim and Buck, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, there are people that I feel like have this direct line to God, and somehow for me, I missed it. That I ended up with some 555 number off of a movie and got sold a bill of goods, and I don't have the right phone number to God. But the truth of the matter is that we are assured that we can pray with confidence because heaven's line is never busy and we all have the same number. Oftentimes what it is that's getting in the way of my relationship with God and I'm feeling like he's not hearing me are the things that I'm doing, not the other way around. Sometimes I don't feel adequate whenever I pray. I was talking to a guy last night, and we both had the same conclusion that we'd come to, that neither one of us likes to pray after Cody. It's just not fun. I don't have that same vocabulary. I don't have the same kind of eloquence, right? Cody has graduated from the University of Prayer, and I'm like still working at the JUCO level. And it's some days it's I hear people who have these beautiful and eloquent prayers, and I think, that's why God doesn't hear me, because I don't pray like that guy. I don't know the right words to say. I don't know the proper way to worship. I don't know the right things to do. I'll tell you, church, one of the things that I have done, and I would encourage you to do this. I have this little book up here as I'm dropping stuff. It's called The Valley of Vision, and it's a book of Puritan prayers. Then I use this on a daily basis nearly, because sometimes I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I don't come up with the right words. Sometimes I just, my brain, it does not engage in the way that I need it to. I got a little ADD, and sometimes I can sit there and I'm starting to pray and I'm thinking to myself, all right, I'm going to dedicate this time to minding God's relationship. And about 10 minutes into it, I'm thinking about everything that I'm supposed to be doing for that day and what my schedule's going to be like and, you know, what's going to happen on, you know, the next The Voice and whether or not DeMarcus Ware is going to get kicked off Dancing with the Stars, and all this stuff is just going through my head instead of staying focused on Christ. One of my favorite prayers in here, I'll share with you later. It's a prayer for purification of confession of our sins. And one of the things that I'm so awful at is remembering to ask God daily for forgiveness. But John tells us when it comes to prayer that we should have confidence that if we pray and that we ask for something, if it's in God's will, that he hears us. And so there's some questions I want you to think about, some things I want you to ask yourself is did Jesus help people during his earthly ministry? Did he help people who were hurting? Absolutely. Did he correct the people who were wrong in their thinking? Absolutely. Did Jesus help the sick? 100%. Do you think that all of that and so much more that he did in his earthly ministry that he desires to do today? I think you'd have to say yes. So if that's the case, do you believe that Jesus wants to help you in your time of need? That he desires to guide you when you need direction? Do you think that he wants to help you when you're hurting? And the answer is that of course he does. The book of James says that many of us are going to make plans. We're going to say that we're going to go to such and such a place and stay there for a year and do a certain thing and make a certain profit. And we never say that if God wills. You know, those four words that are in verse 14, that according to his will, are some of the most important words that are in the Bible. Because oftentimes what we try to do is we try to take the God of the universe and bend him to the will of man. You see, there's a wonderful blessing of answered prayer, and it's God's promise to us. It's our God-ordained way that we can get the things that we need from him. It's not positive thinking or anything like that. Prayer is spiritually real and a vibrant activity by which we're able to communicate with God. We can bring our real needs to a real God, and he can satisfy those things and give us real answers that we need. But prayer is not us trying to get what we want, but it's us trying to get what God wants. And there's a world of difference between those two things. C.H. Dodd says that prayer, rightly considered, is not a device of imploring the sources of God to fulfill our desires, but a means by which our desires may be redirected according to the mind of God and made into the channels for his will. Brother Ben's got one of the best definitions of prayer that I've ever heard, is that we go to God in order that he can conform us to his will. That I can go to him and that he can shape me in the way that he wants me to be. You see, God is a smart and generous father. He's not going to answer all of our wants and greeds. I would absolutely love to have been a professional athlete. Hard to do at 5'8". Hard to do when you're lying about being 5'8". It's a challenge. That's not what God had for me. No matter how much I prayed about, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to be a professional athlete. Lord, I'd like to be 6'5". Lord, you know, there's this car that I really want. There's all of these things that I really feel like I need. Lord, will you give them to me? And that wasn't what God did. But I tell you, as I've remained faithful to him, he's been faithful to me. When I came into the church full time, we were running the numbers. I was quad vocational at the time. I was working at a coffee shop. I was working for a Harley dealership. I was changing tires. And then I would come and I would work at the church on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. When the opportunity to come full time came, I sat down with a friend of mine and we crunched the numbers and we looked at it and we were like, this can happen. And he goes, but it's gonna be by the skin of your teeth. And I was like, that's fine. Teeth have plenty of skin. I got great enamel. And so we're talking about it, and one of the things that I was looking at is that if we budgeted right, that if I was giving what I was supposed to give to the church, what I felt like God wanted me to give out of my check, that it was going to be really close. And so I just prayed. I was like, God, you've got this. And if I'm faithful to you, I'm just going to pray that you're faithful back. And I remember I was looking at my budget one day and just thinking, I was like, I don't know how this is going to happen. And then Polly Gamble came in and brought me 36 eggs. Fresh from the farm. They had just come over, and she was like, don't put them in the refrigerator, just keep them on the counter and they'll keep. And that was breakfast, lunch, and dinner for the next few days. It was a couple, Patrick and Lisa Sullivan, and Lisa called me up and she was like, hey, we had a bunch of leftovers, here's the garage code, there's stuff in the fridge in the garage. Just grab it on your way out. I was like, all right, I'll take a little free food. They were steaks and potatoes, and I was like, this is the best I've eaten in such a long time. When we're faithful in what we do and how we act towards God, he's faithful to us because God takes care of our needs. See, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus didn't say, you know, my will on earth be done. He said, your will be done. He doesn't ask for anything more than what sustains him. Give us this day our daily bread. But if we're asking for God's will to be done, how do we discern the will of God? I think there's two things that we can do. The first is that we have to compare it to God's word. The very first thing that we have to do is we have to open up God's word and compare it, because God isn't going to tell us to do something that contradicts what's in his word. That's one of the things from the Old Testament on that we see over and over and over again. The Israelites were coming to one of the priests one day and they were asking him, they said, you know, there are people who are sacrificing children and they say they're doing it in the name of God, and they compared it to the law, and God said, why would I do this? It is not within the parameters of what I said. I would never ask you to do that. As we look through the New Testament, we see example after example about how Christ himself is being put up in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how they're saying things to him and they're trying to catch him in loopholes of the law and say, well, you're not supposed to do this and you're not supposed to do this because the law says that. You're doing something that's against the God who you're claiming is your father. And Jesus would simply explain to them how that wasn't true, but instead what had happened is that through their pride, they'd perverted the law in order to serve themselves. See, the first thing we can do is just compare it to Scripture. God's not going to do anything to change his will. He's not going to do anything that's against what he's asked us to do. He's not going to do anything that's against his word. And the second thing that we have is we've got the Holy Spirit. If we have confessed with our mouths and believed in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit comes and he's part of our life. He indwells within us and helps us to know the difference between right and wrong and can help us to discern what the will of God is. See, those two things in tandem work together. Romans 8 says that when we don't know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit makes utterances on our behalf and that it intercedes for us. Oftentimes, God answers our prayers in four ways. The first one is a yes. That's normally my favorite one. When God says yes to something. One of the things he said yes to, we see in the New Testament, is that the church was praying for Peter's deliverance from prison in Asia, and Peter was delivered. God gave them a yes. The second answer is my not so favorite. It's no. Plain and simple, a direct no. We see it when the Apostle Paul prayed to go into Asia to begin churches on his missionary journey, and God prevented it from happening. The church he started in Galatia, which we studied about a few months ago, he wasn't able to go and visit on his second missionary journey because God kept him out of Asia. He gave him a no. Sometimes God says, wait. Mary and Martha called to Jesus. They had a messenger go and run to Jesus because their brother Lazarus was dying. And they wanted Jesus to come and to rescue him. And the answer to their prayer was wait. And by the time Jesus got there, Lazarus has already passed away and he's in the tomb. And Jesus came and told him to come, to get up and to walk out. And he did. That there was patience that was involved, that God was going to answer their prayer, but he's going to do it in his time and not theirs. And the last one is that God may answer it differently than what you asked for. I think the best example of that we see biblically is Paul talks about this thorn that's in his side. We don't know what it is. We don't know if it's a physical ailment, if it's a mental anguish, what it is that he's going through. But God didn't answer his prayer by taking it away. Instead, God answered his prayer by giving him an abundance of grace so he could deal with it better. You see, the answers that God gives us to our prayers are important things. One of my favorite things that I get every week in the offering plate, and she doesn't know that I'm going to do this, but I get these letters. I got tons of them, one for every week. I keep them in my backpack that I take with me. Got my laptop and other things in it. And one of my favorite things about the offering plate is to get to go and to look at those letters. This letter, each and every one of these are prayer requests. They're updates on people that the author has shared the gospel with. Let me know who it is that they've been talking to and who they're praying for, and praise reports and over and over. And I keep these with me because in the times when I'm struggling, over the last couple of months as I've dealt with the death of friends and struggling with how to sort out certain situations, I'm opening up these letters and looking at them and seeing the way that God has answered prayers. That one from a month ago talks about a guy named Trevor, and then it talks about him again, that God answered the prayer that we were praying for Trevor. About a person who was coming to repair the refrigerator that this person told about Jesus, and he was like, I already know Jesus is my Savior, and that the entire time that they were having this conversation about how to repair the fridge, she's talking to this guy about Jesus. That there was another guy who just got out of rehab and needed prayer for something, and she prayed for him, and that there's people that are looking for him, and that we need to be praying that people don't find this guy and that he gets his life right. And it's all written in there. And to see the progress that's made through some of those things. I'll take the letters and kind of compare them side by side to see whether or not the names match up and who we've been praying for. It's incredible. We've seen the same thing happen in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. People who have been on that list, who are in this room, who have seen miraculous turnarounds in health and lifestyle. Men and women that we prayed for that were in the midst of addiction and now are people who are serving on a weekly basis in our church. It's absolutely incredible. One of the ministries that we're getting ready to start up is Celebrate Recovery. And as we're preparing for that, one of the things we're going to have to do is bathe it in prayer as a church. We're going to have to be praying for the leaders that are going to be coming to lead these groups in Celebrate Recovery, and we're going to have to be praying for the people that are going to be coming into our church because of it. That the Holy Spirit would already begin to be working in their lives, that he would already begin to start changing hearts so that as they came in, that they would be ready to give up the things that are holding them back, whether it's addictions, whether it's codependency, whether it's life issues, that they would be ready to forfeit those things so that they could experience the grace and freedom and forgiveness that God gives. And that'll lead us up to the last two verses that we're looking at today, where it says that if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't bring death, there's a sin that brings death, and I'm not saying he should pray about that, but all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that does not bring death. I'm not going to muddy the waters too much, I hope. This is a tricky passage, but there are basically four views of the sin that brings death. The first is that it's a morally reprehensible sin, murder or something of that nature. And Paul, the Apostle Paul was a murderer. And yet he was redeemed, so I don't think it's necessarily talking about that. If you don't know the story of Paul, I encourage you to look in the book of Acts and look it up, because Paul was someone who actively went after Christians and had them killed whenever he was working for the Sanhedrin. And now that he's no longer doing that, he had its real and powerful encounter with Christ who redeemed him. So I don't think it's talking about that. The second is called apostasy, and it's when a person accepts Christ and then they reject him, and that's the sin that brings death, is the rejection of Christ. But over and over, John's talking to brothers and sisters and genuine believers, and so I don't believe that that's the case either. Some believe it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin for those who have never accepted Christ, or like we talked about last week, who say at God's testimony when he said, "This is my son," they say, "No, we don't believe that to be the case." But I think in particular, Paul is talking about sins that lead to physical death. And there's a handful of these that are throughout the Bible. We see it in Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the church and God struck them dead. We see it when you look in the book of 2 Corinthians when Paul is talking about the way that we should approach the Lord's Supper, that we should do it with a pure heart, that we should do it asking forgiveness from our brothers and sisters in order to reconcile with one another. And he says, those that don't do that actually eat and drink judgment on themselves when they come to the table unprepared. And he said, many of you have fallen ill and some of you have fallen asleep. And I think that's what John is referring to, as those types of sins. But one of the things that I really want to point out is the importance of intercession, of us praying for one another. One of the things that John says in this passage, it's one word. He says that John says, when you see a brother, he doesn't say when you hear about it. See, John's not talking about doing anything based on rumors. The first thing that he's talking about is when you see, when you know that something has happened, that the first thing that you have to do, our response should be to pray for them. Our response should be to pray for our brothers and sisters. We talk about there's four things that we say we're going to do whenever we're evangelizing or whenever we're trying to share the gospel. The first is we're going to identify people that don't know Christ. And the second thing that we're going to do is we're going to intercede on their behalf, that we're going to begin to pray for them, to lift their name up in the throne room of God. The third is that we're going to invest. And we've been talking in the last 3 weeks in our Sunday school classes about being hospitable. Today was all about hospitality. Last week was about embracing people with open arms. 3 weeks ago was about us coming in and making sure that people feel welcomed in our church. You see, those things work in tandem. They all work together because they're all facets of the gospel. You see, we have to make sure that we're praying for one another. But if we're going to pray for the sins of others, we have to make sure that we're confessing sin in our own life. One of the ways that God consistently answers my prayers is that he continues to show me grace. I told you I was going to share with you one of my favorite prayers, and I'll share a passage of it. The prayer says, Lord Jesus, I sin. Grant that I may never cease grieving because of it, never be content with myself, and never think I can reach a point of perfection. Kill my envy, command my tongue, and trample down my pride. Give me grace to be holy, kind, gentle, pure, and peaceable. To live for you and not for myself, to copy your words, your acts, and your spirit, to be transformed into your likeness, to be consecrated wholly to you, and to live entirely for your glory. If I could pray a prayer for our church, that would be it. You see, if we're going to do those things, if we lived in that way, then our lives would be a constant display of the gospel. See, our faith is evident by the way that we believe in Jesus, as God's son, by the way that we love other people and by how obedient we are to God. And our obedience to God is put forth by loving God and then loving others, which causes us to serve the world. It's all there. We do that by being obsessed with the gospel, diligent about discipleship, and passionate about the way that we evangelize, because we know how God has changed our lives. And so we know what he can do in the lives of others, and so it starts with prayer. Many of us have seen answers to our prayers, and some of us are still looking for it, and so I want to encourage you that God hears you. And I want to tell you that sometimes just because we don't like the answer doesn't mean that he's not listening. Whether it's a yes, whether it's a no, whether it's a wait, or whether it's answering a prayer in a way that we didn't think he would. Many of my prayers have been answered by God protecting me from the things that I wanted. So this morning, I want to ask you again that question that we asked at the very, very beginning is, do you really believe that God answers prayers? Because if you do, then it's time that we start to get on our knees and pray for our city. It's time that we start to pray for our friends and family who don't know Christ. One of the things we talked about in our leadership group not too long ago was, what is keeping people from accepting Christ in Lake Dallas? And the fact is that the enemy has a stronghold. The only thing that moves the heart of God in a way that can dissipate that is the fervent prayer of the righteous. And so we need to be in prayer for our city. We need to be in prayer for the people who are here. We need to be in prayer for the ministries that are being started to help those people. And we need to be praying for opportunities to share the gospel. If this morning you're here as the band comes up and we close and you're listening to this and you're like, God, you know, I really feel like the Lord is asking me to make a move. Maybe there's somebody specific that he's putting on your heart to pray for, or maybe there's a conversation you need to have, or maybe you're like me. And before you can pray for anybody else, you realize that there's a lot of stuff that you need to get right, to ask for forgiveness for. This altar is going to be open for you. Myself and Terry will be up here to pray with you. If you just want to pray where you're at, or maybe you need to grab somebody that's by you and ask them to pray with you. That's what this time is for. But I want to encourage you, if you've never made that commitment to follow Christ, if you're still holding on to those things, that there is a freedom that you cannot imagine whenever you commit your life to him. Because your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups, all the things that are holding you back in so many areas, he just gets rid of. And he can take them away in an instant. And sometimes it's a lot of hard work to get through those things. But there's a freedom from sin. There's a freedom from death. And God promises us, he assures us, when we accept Christ, we have eternal life. Not just when we die, but it starts now. Because he gives us a hope and a power that we don't otherwise have. So this morning, whatever that decision is that you need to make, don't hesitate. Our time to wait is over. It's time for action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. And as you move through this place this morning, we just ask that you would convict us and teach us and let us know how to respond. Father, that we would be able to discern your will by comparing it to your word and by listening to what the Holy Spirit says to us. And Father, that above all, that we would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.